See you today. I don't know if I can explain this like I'd like to, but man, it's good to come to church. Amen. You guys sing. I know that we don't come to church, we gather together as a church, but my, what singing? Choir, specials, my favorite, I get to hear my favorite singer when I come, and it's a joy and an honor to be here with you. I could never say it enough. It's an honor to be here with you. My, we miss you. God's great plan. I'll be reading out of 1 Peter, the first chapter, the 15th through 20th verses, and we'll explore God's great plan. As I sat here and listened to the singing and everything, there were so many other things that were going through my mind, and I said, kind of have to say to yourself, stop that. They don't want to stay here that long, you know. And so I just want to talk to you a little bit today about God's great plan. In 1 Peter, we'll begin reading with verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. From 1933 to 1945, in the United States, a man was president. We call him by his initials, FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Many of you already know that. His presidency took place during what is known as the Great Depression. There might be a few people here that had lived somewhat through the Great Depression, or at least some of the effects of it. Soup lines, people in the cities were much worse off than people in the country, because most folks in the country knew how to grow their crops and they had food to eat, but many in the city did not. And FDR began what he called the New Deal, as a plan to get the United States out of depression. During his entire presidency, the unemployment rate never got below 10% until World War II came. Never got below 10%. And what a horrible time it was for the average person in the United States and for people that had at one time had wealth. But his plan was put into place, and whether you like it or not, we live with that plan today, really. It's one of the items is called Social Security. I don't know if you realize that. And you're one of the recipients of that, again, whether you like it or not. Now, as a side note, it really irritates me that our government has taken all of my money and already spent it, and I have to depend on someone else to send me my money. Now, you see, don't tell... I probably ought not to say this, but I'm going to, okay? Don't tell me it's an entitlement. I paid for it. It came out of my check every week. So don't tell me I've got an entitlement. And if you want to talk like that, find somebody else, okay? Well, let's go on to something else. All right. So that plan was put into place. A lot of people think the world was just came into being. You know, again, you've heard it before, but, you know, a couple molecules out in space bumped into each other. And a few billion years later, a couple more bumped into each other. And it kept on and kept on until eventually this thing called Earth came into being. And you were originally some kind of amoeba. Some of you might look like a fish, but, you know, but... You know, and eventually you crawled out of the slime of the soup of the past, and lo and behold, here you are. Now, I think that's just about as ridiculous as anything you can come up with. Again, some of the things of the past, we would tell you, it's kind of like having a tornado go through a junkyard and put together a 747. Yeah. Now, what's the odds, you know? And so... So some people believe that it's just all accident, but there's some of us that believe that there's a plan in place. That the God of all creation, the God who was before everything, and the God who will always be. I loved it when, I forget if it was in the song or what Thomas said, the God who was and is and will be. Now, folks, that means the God who was before you were and before anything was. He is God. And He made a plan to put all this together, to make mankind, to breathe the breath of life into him, make him a living soul, and so forth. Now, just because God put a plan into place doesn't mean mankind has to follow it. You know, in His plan, He gave you and you and I the ability to choose. You have the ability and the right to decide what you're going to be, how you're going to live, if you're going to love Jesus or hate Jesus or disregard Jesus, if you're going to be a man or woman of God or a man or woman of the devil or whatever you want to be, anything in between, you can make up your mind, you can be that. And he does not force his plan, but he provides his plan. I loved it when my, I don't know if I loved it, but when my kids were growing up, I thought that I ought to give my kids the opportunity to make decisions as they were growing, because once they, I didn't want them to just start making decisions that when they were 21. You know, usually that stinks when that happens, okay? And I'll never forget my oldest son, Bob, wanted a car, and he had $330 to buy a car with. I mean, that everything. And we found a car, and he didn't like it because it had four doors, you know. And so he went, kept on looking. He found this 1968 Camaro. Sounds great, right? Well, it was held together by rust and dents. And I'll never forget, he'd say, Dad, said, what do you think of that? I said, I don't think much of that, Bob. And he said, man, but it's got a good radio. Yeah, it did. It had a good radio. God put a nice radio in it. And he said, what if I buy that, Dad? I said, he said, what would you think? I said, not much, Bob, just not much. He said, can I? I said, well, I said, it's your money. The first day, put the license plates on it, backed it out, and drove away, and it caught fire. Yeah. Now, I laugh a little bit about that, and I felt sorry for him, and, you know, and we got it back on the road and everything, and about 3 months later, it got winter time, and he was always late. Oh, he was always late. And he ran out of the house. The frost was on the windows. He took a something and scraped a little spot like that and drove off and hit a parked car. And so that was the end of that car. You know, that wasn't exactly the plan he had. You know, but that's the plan that developed because of all the other circumstances that he didn't realize and so forth. Well, God had a plan. He has a great plan, as a matter of fact, if we pay attention to it, about what he wants for mankind, what he wants for you individually, about how this thing we call the church would come into being and how it all intersects. And I'd like to just go over that with you. First off, I'd like to tell you that God had a plan from the beginning. From the beginning. And you can find this all through the book of Genesis, especially. All through it. See, God didn't tell us things just to tell us about one event. Oftentimes, He gave us details about what was happening or what would happen so that we could see how it intersects with us and in our lives and affects the world that we live in. And God's great plan from the beginning incorporated what we call the church. Let me just give you, there's four pieces, and don't think you're getting by with just four pieces. I mean, there's four pieces in this part, okay? And I'm going to try to keep it short as I can, which I don't know how long that'll be. But in Genesis 2, 21 and 22, there's the event of Adam and his creation, well, and the creation of Eve, I should say. And you know the account, beautiful account. Adam has gone through all, you know, the process of creation and everything, and God looks at him and He says, "Man needs a helpmate." And my wife says, "Men really need a helpmate." And I have to agree with her. I don't think that we're designed to be alone. We're not. Now, sometimes that happens in life because of a lot of issues, but we're not designed that way. So God put Adam into a deep sleep. By the way, he's called the first Adam. Keep that in mind, the first Adam. And he puts Adam into a deep sleep. And while he's asleep, God takes from the side of Adam a rib. And he forms a woman, and they are a family. They join together. They become individuals who live life together. Marvelous picture of the idea of relationship, of a family even. The idea that we are connected, physically connected. The idea that there's more to the relationship than just "I know you." There's a connectedness. Those of you that have been married a few years, Ruth and I have been married 48 years, there's a connectedness. Now, I can't tell you everything about it because I don't think I understand it. Ruth knows things I don't. That's a surprise to me, you know, and she does. I mean, guys, we think we know it all half the time, and more often than not, I just start saying, "Okay," you know. Ruth can't stand for the cruise control light to be on. She cannot stand it. It's fun to leave it on. "Gerald, the light's on cruise control. You need to shut it off." "Okay, Ruth." I shut it off. But I never shut it off any other time. Just when she tells me, I wait for her. So you see this connectedness that takes place where you know each other, you know what each other's like and the feelings and so forth. Well, in the New Testament, we have a picture that's very similar to this. And the last Adam, that's what 1 Corinthians 15 calls Jesus, the last Adam. I think it's verse 45. It calls Jesus the last Adam. Now, there's no more Adams. No more. There's no more creation going to take place in that sense. So here's the last Adam. And he goes into a deep sleep on the cross of Calvary, figuratively. And there's his side is pierced. And out of his side comes the birth of the church through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the relationship that's given to us with the living God, that is amazing, and it's called the church. Oh my. You see, when you are born into God's church, and I'm not talking about joining church. I'm not talking about having your letters sent. I'm not talking about anything like that. Those might be nice things and good things for some people because of backgrounds and everything, but let me tell you, it never makes you a child of God. Only the new birth does that. You have to have a miraculous spirit supernatural event to take place for you and I to become children of God, become part of the family of God, to become the bride of Christ. Now, I know that some of you guys might not like being called a bride, but you're part of the bride of Christ when the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to you. Oh, what a marvelous event it is. And so in the Old Testament, at the second chapter, we see God pointing forward to His plan. Oh, they didn't understand it. A lot of us haven't understood it. But here it is. God saying, one day my plan will come into being, and all of mankind, every man, every woman, any person that wants to, can have this birth, and they can become part of my glorious church. And it's just like the original creation of God, of the bride that God gave to Adam. And we're the bride that God gave to the last Adam. Praise be to Him. Now, the second picture of this in the book of Genesis that we see is found in Genesis 3. And you can read through the account, and you know the account. It's the account of Adam and Eve falling, committing sin. You're well aware of it. I know that. You know how God had walked with them in the cool of the evening prior to that. Every evening, imagine this, every evening, they step into the presence of the living God. Every evening. It's the cool of the evening. Not hot, not cold, the cool. It's just everything's perfect. They're in the perfect environment. They're with the wonderful Creator. They have this moment of time where they are able to converse with God. And then the serpent enters and convinces Eve to eat of the fruit of the tree that God told him not to. And she partakes of it. And she talks to her husband and convinces him, and he partakes of it. And it shatters their relationship with God. They don't know it at the moment. You see, they died, but they breathed still. They ceased to live, but they did not realize it. But later on, God comes. And they look at themselves before God gets there, and they say, we need some clothes, you know. And they make an apron of fig leaves. And God obviously knows all about all of this. But again, I think that every time God asks them a question in this event, He's given them an opportunity to confess their sinfulness. And so here they are. And God says, what's going on? And you know the process. It was the serpent. It was Adam. I'm rather Eve. And it wasn't my fault. Certainly couldn't have been my fault. It had to be someone else's fault. And so God talks to them. And by the way, when you read the end of it, He puts them out of the garden. They never walk in the cool of the evening with God again. They miss that relationship from that moment on. But God looks at them and he says, what do you got on? Why are you wearing leaves? And they said, well, we don't have any clothes. We're naked. Or if you're from my part of the country, we're naked. And so God says, that won't do. And He comes back with an animal skin and provides it for him. My friend, there's no animal that's ever given up its skin without dying and without blood being spilled. Now, this is pure speculation on my part. I think the animal was a lamb. Now, what that says and tells us through the New Testament, since Jesus' blood is the only thing that can forgive you and me of sin, it took the death of Jesus to pay for our sins. Man's plans never work. only God's plans do. You can decide how you want to be saved. Well, you know, I think I'll do this and this and this. I think I'll start going to church. I'll be a better person. I'll start treating my wife better. I'll start treating my husband better. I'll quit drinking. I'll quit this. I'll quit that. And I'll be exactly what God wants. And I'll be saved. No. No. You might be a nicer person. You won't be saved. Only the blood. Only the blood. And we see that on Calvary. So in the Old Testament, God gives us a picture of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is God's plan. Amazing, is it not? God's plan. The Old Testament shows us that God planned for His Son to die because of our sins. He planned it. I don't know why He would like you and me that much. I don't know why He would love us in that manner. But from the very beginning, He planned for your salvation. And now if you go on, the third example is one probably all of you know about, and that's in Genesis 6, and that's the ark. We call it Noah's Ark, but really it was God's Ark. You realize that, don't you? Now, who's the architect? Yeah. He just hired Noah to build. You know that, don't you? Yeah. Oh, yeah. See, now this is a very important issue. You'll note that God did not ask for any committee to get together to design the building of the Ark. He didn't. He didn't have to have the congregation vote on it. Didn't. He didn't get all the angels in heaven together and say, what do you think about this? You think this is a good idea? No. None of that took place. The God of all creation decided without any assistance from anybody that He would have this ark built. And He designed it exactly like He wanted it. Now that's an important point, by the way. Very important point. He designed it exactly as He wanted it. And so we begin looking at it. And you know the account. The animals come aboard. A supernatural event takes place. Has to be a supernatural event. You ever try to herd a bunch of deer or rabbits or cats? How do you get all those animals to walk on board freely and of their own will? A supernatural event had to take place. It was something that had never been done before and has never been done since. Now, keep in mind, He didn't get a cow or a cat or whatever it might have been and train it for 15 or 20 years. Now, He had opportunity to as it was being built, but that didn't take place. On the day that God decided, He called them all and they came. Boom. Amazing moment. Well, then the door is shut. God shuts the door. He doesn't ask permission from anybody. He did not get with the city council about it. You understand? No one. He decided. The door was shut. And then the rains fell. And you know the rest of the story. Only the people on board were saved. Only. Now, all of you probably know all this, but let me just give you the New Testament picture of this. First off, understand that God did not ask anybody's permission to build the church. Okay? Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's His statement. He will build it. You don't build it. I don't build it. He might use us as tools, but I've never seen a hammer get up and say, look what I built. You are just a hammer or a saw or whatever He needed at that time. Now, you need to understand that. You ought not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. That's, by the way, that's in Romans 12 and I think verse 3. And don't think more highly of yourself. You know, the truth of the matter is, you're just a bunch of dirt. Yeah, mankind was made out of the dust of the earth. So, boom, there you are. You want to go back? You want to see who your ancestors were? Adam and Eve. You don't need to, that was free of charge. You didn't have to pay that company to tell you that. Yeah. And so here they are. New Testament. God designs the church. God puts one door in it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he'll go therein. Okay? You'll have to look that up and get it completely right. And so Jesus is the only door. You don't get in any other way. Only through the door. That's the only way. You can't sneak in. You can't slide in. You can't jump in. You can't do anything else. Friend, either you go through the door when the door is open, or you don't get in. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of what I'll be talking about again later. But God decided when the door was shut. You don't get to decide when it all ends. It's not your choice. You're not in charge of the end of time. And I don't care who it is you read. They aren't either. You might like a certain author or a certain commentator or whoever it is. They're not in charge. Only God is. He shuts the door when He decides. You might say, well, wait a minute. I got some family members. I want to get in here, God. And God says, no, too late. Boom. Door shut. And by the way, if you didn't get in, when the end does come, you'll be forever lost. So you see, in the Old Testament, you get a picture of the church and what happens and how to get in her. And by the way, I almost forgot this part. Remember I said the supernatural part? When you're saved, it's a supernatural event. See, it's supernatural. The Holy Spirit has to move your heart. The Holy Spirit, somehow God takes the words of some guy or gal that's standing in a pulpit somewhere, or maybe on a street corner, wherever it is, and they're saying words, and the Holy Spirit takes those words, and He utilizes them, and He kind of drills them into the heart of the man or woman, and they suddenly realize what they need, and they call out to God. A supernatural event. That it doesn't happen any other way. And so there we see in the Old Testament more truth about God's plan in the New Testament. Fourth and last in this section is Genesis 22. This is the account that we find Abraham and Isaac in. You, those of you that have read this area, you'll remember it. God says that Abraham, I want you to take your only son, Isaac, and I want you to take him up, we call it Mount Moriah, but it was a region of Moriah. Take him up on the mountain there, and I want you to sacrifice him. Now, remember, Abraham waits till he's 100 to have a kid. Have this Isaac, you know. Packs him up and heads off. Now, Isaac, I think, is around 12 or 13 years old, if I remember correctly. And as they're going up the mountain, his daddy says, here, carry the wood. So he stacks the wood on his son, and I don't know how much of it was, however much he carried it. And he's heading up the mountain, and he looks at his daddy and says, Daddy said, we're going up the mountain. So we got the wood. Said, where's the sacrifice? And Dad said, don't worry, son, God will provide it. Yeah. Now, I think somewhere along the way that Isaac had to figure something out. This wasn't normal, okay? And some of the servants, before they get left behind, Abraham says to them, wait here. Said, now listen to this. We'll be back down. He goes up with the full intention of taking the life of his son, but he says, we will be back down. Now keep those things in mind. New Testament picture of this called Calvary. God appoints His only begotten Son to die, to be the sacrifice on Calvary. Amazing moment. And His Son carries His own wood up the hill. He dies on Calvary. Now, this was the plan. But he came back down again. Isn't that amazing? You see, it was prefigured in Genesis 22 about resurrection. Jesus won't stay in the grave, and he will rise again. And brothers and sisters, he came back down. There's the wonder of it. That's the wonder of God's plan all along the way. Sinfulness, sacrifice, the fact that Jesus would go up on the cross, the church, the blood of Christ, all of those things, the marvelous saving grace of Jesus, the only door being available for you and me. There is God's plan for every person. You can have it.
Amen.
You can have it. You don't have to stand and look at the door. You don't have to be off in the distance saying, hey, there's a door over there I need to go through. My friend, you don't have to. You can go through the door today. What an amazing thing it is. What a marvelous thing it is. God's plan for you. You want to know what God's plan for you is? He wants to save your soul, to cleanse you of all your sin, to make you his, to put you into his church, to make you part of the body of Christ, so that you can be the man or woman that God would have you to be in this world. You say, well, I got my own plans. Yeah. Have you ever had your own plans, man? Gee whiz. When I was about 12 years old, some of us guys got together and we planned sword fighting. You know how guys, when I was growing up, I don't know if they do it with feathers today or not, but when I was growing up, we did it with sticks and things. Okay? You sword fight. Now you hit each other's sword. Boom. Well, I had a walnut pole like that. And I was breaking everybody's stick until this guy came up with a 2x2. Yeah. I don't know what was wrong with me. My plan was to break his stick, and I hit him, hit the stick, and I heard a crack. I wondered, was that his or mine? And so I did it again. It was mine. And he hit me across the jaw with a 2x2. That was not the plan. Folks, a lot of you are going to get hit across the jaw with a 2x2 in your life, and you're going to say, I wonder how that happened. It's because you paid no attention to God's plan. Well, let's go on just a little bit more. God will end his plan. He will end time according to his plan. See, we live in a time when people attempt to figure out all the things that God has planned. We when's it going to end? I don't know if you remember. I think it was October of 2012. A guy down in Florida had predicted the particular date as when time would end, or at least when this, quote, secret rapture would take place. I loved it. It was great because that Sunday was that day. And I got to preach about the second coming on that day. You don't know. He doesn't give that over to you. If he was going to give it over to anybody, I think he'd give it to me, and he hasn't told me about it yet. And so, folks, you understand this. This is not something that you get to plan. It's God's plan. He's the one that makes up his mind. You say, well, I understand what the Bible is saying. Most of us don't understand a tenth of what the Bible is saying. You spend your lifetime trying to figure it out. And the more, some of you old preachers here, you don't have to admit that if you don't want to, and you don't have to raise your hand or anything. I think the more you study, the less you know. Sometimes I'm going through and I'm thinking, I should have known that. I've only read that, 60 times. I've only studied, I preached sermons on that. And all of a sudden, there's something else there. I don't know how God does that. But he doesn't need you to tell him when to stop the world. Now, you might wish you could tell him when to stop the world. But you're not going to get to tell him that. The Bible says clearly, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. You see, here is God's statement. He decides. His plan. You don't get to change his plan. You don't get to interrupt his plan. You don't get to do anything to his plan except choose whether you're going to live it or not. Amen. That's it. That's it. Nothing else. Nothing else. The warning that's provided for us as followers of Jesus is very, very brief and clear. And it says this, watch therefore, Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. You don't know, and no one else does. And you ought to be very, very, you ought to be wary of anybody that tells you they know. My goodness, what don't we understand about that? You don't know the day nor hour. Now, what do you think? Maybe you, since it's day or hour, maybe you know the week? Do you miss the meaning of what it says? I know the year. No, you don't. No, listen. I've been Christian since 1973. In the 1970s, the late great Planet Earth and Hal Lindsey and all of his stuff was going on, and all these other writers, and everybody knew. They all knew when it was going to end. They'd tell you all the steps. Boom. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. This is, you know, Russia and China are going to battle in Israel, and they're going, and it's all going to culminate and so forth and so on. And then they'd say something along this line. I think in 1975, or I think in, they were smart. They said, I think. And so they could easily say, well, I just got it wrong. And many of them wrote other books so they could redetermine the new time frame that they wanted. I grew up in that, man, as a Christian. I'd go to work, and I'd be working at General Motors, and I'd be made shocks. I'd stand on the line, and I'd be going like this, boom, 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 all day. All day. A lot of fun. And somebody come up beside me and they start telling me what they believed. And I couldn't get away from them. I could not get away from them. And I knew nothing. And so I decided, I'm not letting them push me around like that. I'm going to figure out what I believe. And folks, I did. And a lot of them stopped coming around. Praise be to God, you know. But God's plan, you don't know. Let me give you the last part of this. God's plan for you. God's plan. See, we can talk about all these other things, but the issue is, what is God's plan for you? For you. Some of you are young. I see a young lady here, 10, 11? What? 12? Okay, I got close, huh? Okay, 12. 12 years old. Now, there's a lot of you that are much older than 12. So, but, you know, here she is. What's God's plan for you? You guys, some of you are in your 20s maybe. What's God's plan for you? You're going to go to college. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. And some of you have already made your plans. You've already decided, you know, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And you go through that cycle of trying to figure everything out. Well, here's the question. Is that God's plan for you? You say, yeah, but I'd like to make some money. I get that. I'd like to make some money too. You get married, you don't have it anyhow. It don't matter. And have kids. If you think marriage hurts, have kids. You kids cost more than sometimes we think you're worth. At least that's what I was told when I was a kid. And so, folks, have kids. What's your plan? I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go there. And the big question is, does that what God wants for you? Some of you aren't even Christian yet. You can't even get in God's plan. But listen to what we're told about that. We read it earlier. In 2 Peter. It's 2 Peter, not 1 Peter. 3rd chapter, 9th verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, word, and not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You want to know God's plan? I'll give you God's plan for you. He wants you washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He wants you forgiven. I think that's amazing. That God would want me to be forgiven. Now let me tell you, I'm not going to go through your lives. Because first off, I don't know everything about your lives. But if I did, I guarantee you there's parts of it you don't want me to know about. Because some of you are rotten and no good. And that was a good part. Yeah. Some of you did things you never want anybody, you would never tell your children. You would never tell your children. Even if you're telling people about your past, you omit those things. Some of you, your lives are just useless. Until one day, church building, house, the woods, wherever it was, that miraculous event took place. Somehow God got past everything you built up, all the things, all the reasons that you had accounted to God why you couldn't be a Christian, you know, all the things that you would put out there, and suddenly, God did something in you that you couldn't do, and he saved you. God wants that for you. He also wants you to be sanctified. In 1 Thessalonians, he declares that clearly. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Yeah. You say, well, what's that? Well, very brief. It's God's Spirit living in you, making you everything he wants you to be so that you can go out and affect the world powerfully for him. Now, I know some of you say, that I can't do that. I know. You can't. But we're not talking about you. We're talking about God in you. Man, do you remember teaching your kids to ride a bicycle? And they say, look at me, Mommy, I'm riding. Riding the bike. No, you're not, dummy. I'm holding the handles. You know? Now, you don't say that to them, you know. And here you are. Folks, why do you think it's you? It's not you, dummy. It's God holding the handles. God does the work inside of you. He empowers you. He enables you. Amen. He cleanses you. He opens the doors and he shuts the doors. Just be what God wants you to be. Everywhere you go, no matter what's happening, no matter what might take place. I told this story recently, and I know that there's... Oh, help me, Ruthie. Brother in Ohio, the pastor at Salem Avenue. Grubbs. And there's somebody else in here who will know that. He stood there one day preaching a sermon. He said, he had a guy in his church, he was a milkman. A milkman. That's when they delivered milk. Some of you kids don't know. Don't worry about it. Believe us. They ran around with the dinosaurs, okay? And they would go, and he was praying, saying, God, how can you use me? And he said, God told him, put a note inside the milk jug, in the carrier, that said, I'd like to pray for you. If you have anything for me to pray about, put in a note, put it in one of the empty milk jugs. I have to explain this. They were glass milk jugs, okay? And so, before it was over, a dozen families, 20 families, your daddy. Yeah, your daddy. 20 families came into the life of the church and were saved. 20 families. Just a common old milkman, Brother Fresh Hour. Got it right? Yeah, you need to talk to his little girl over here. I won't go any further. Okay. And she can tell you the story. True story. I didn't know it until I came here and ran into her. So amazing, is it not? Just be what God wants you to be. Amen. And let the Holy Spirit use you. That's God's plan for you. That's God's plan for you. Well, God has a plan. God has a plan. Has a plan for the world. He has a plan for salvation for mankind. And He has a plan for you. For you. And it's just as important as you are just as important as anybody. The preacher, the teacher, the singer, the choir, whoever, whatever. It does not matter. You are part of God's family. You become part of God's body. And He wants to use you. Now, two questions for you. Are you saved? Are you letting God use you? Father,